Come, let us bow down and worship him. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. He is our God. We are the people he cares for, the flock for which he provides. Shall we stand and sing together hymn number 10, Praise to the Lord the Almighty? Shall we pray together? Our Father, we have assembled in this place to give honor and praise to God our Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that you would help us to worship in sincerity and honesty. Claim for these few moments the full attention of our minds and hearts, that we might center our thoughts on our Lord Jesus Christ. We have our minds on tests, on grades, on weekends, on other pressures, and so we are not altogether here. Awaken us fully to thy presence and receive from us the praise that is due thy holy name. Lay siege to our hearts and rivet our minds so firmly upon thy word that our only passion in this moment might be to open ourselves absolutely and completely to thy presence. Receive from us the worship that we offer. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. For our scripture this morning, I should like to read from Paul's letter to the Philippians, two passages. One comes from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. And the second passage is from Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. The attitude you should have is the one that Christ Jesus had. He always had the nature of God, but he did not think that by force he should try to become equal with God. Instead of this, of his own free will, he gave up all he had and took the nature of a servant. He became like man and appeared in human likeness. He was humble and walked in the path of obedience all the way to death, his death on the cross. For this reason, God raised him to the highest place above and gave him the name that is greater than any other name. And so, in honor of the name of Jesus, all beings in heaven, on earth, and in the world below will fall on their knees, and all will openly proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I do not claim that I have already succeeded or have already become perfect. I keep striving to win the prize for which Christ Jesus has already won me to himself. Of course, my brothers, I really do not think that I have already won it. The one thing I do, however, is to forget what is behind me and do my best to reach what is ahead. So I run straight toward the goal in order to win the prize which is God's call through Christ Jesus to the life above. Consider with me, if you will, please, the call of God. And I should like to gather up my thoughts under a heading, When the Flesh Becomes Word. I recall a few years ago, when it was my privilege to study preaching under Dr. Ted Adams, that Dr. Adams said that the highest compliment that had ever been paid to him was given to him at a dinner celebrating his retirement from First Baptist Church, Richmond. One gentleman said, "Dr. Adams, not only have you brought the Word of God to us, you have been the Word of God to us." It seems to me that at all the major turning points of my own life and my own faith, there have been persons to whom I could point and to whom I could look and there find divine direction. The first of these persons was a boy I went to junior high school with. His name was Johnny Crump. Johnny played offensive tackle on our football team. I played offensively, but I was on the defense. Johnny was a bit bigger than I was, but Johnny was different than the rest of us fellas. Johnny was not crude. He was not vulgar. He was not prone to cut other people down. There was something different about him. I, even to this day, can't quite spell out what that difference was. But he became an important person. And while you may find what I'm about to say a little hokey, it nevertheless happened. When I was 15 years of age, I awakened one Sunday morning with a struggle going on inside me so intense that I could actually hear the dialogue. There was something inside me very strongly saying, "You should go to church." And there was something very strongly responding, "No, you should not go to church." I chose to follow the leading of the voice that said I should go to church. I picked up the telephone and called Johnny Crump. I had heard that he was a church member, and he told me where his church was, and I said, "Would you meet me in front of the church? I should like to go to Sunday school with you." He was my point of contact with the faith community. It just so happened that during that week, the church was engaging in Bible study, and the Reverend Jack Causey was leading a study in the life of Christ. During that week, he lovingly pressed the question of who Jesus is, and I went to him to find out who Jesus is. In our discussion, he used a story from Kierkegaard's writings to show me what it means to trust Christ. I made the leap of faith and found myself not only in the arms of Christ, but in the arms of the faith community, and I found Christ through my friend Jack. Eagerly I attended every worship service, and in longing to know more about Christ, I saw in my pastor, Dr. Claude Bowen, a scholar and an earnest proclaimer of the Christian gospel. It was his example that made me want to be a scholar. It was on the basis of my relationship to him and my hearing his preach that made me, on the very first day on which I set foot on college campus, purchase a Greek New Testament and firmly decide that I would learn to read the Bible in its original language. When I faced the alarming, critical questions that we all face when we begin the serious and critical study of Scripture, I found in my professor, Dr. James Jordan, a patient and brilliant Christian teacher whose faith had the strength of liberation, which my own faith as yet lacked. And he was there at that turning point to show me a new depth of commitment and a new way of approaching our Lord Jesus. During my theological education, there were many persons who helped to guide me in the way and were very formative in my own decision making. I'm reluctant to mention a single name now because there are so many present, and I should not like to offend anyone who has been so kind in bending this twig the way it now is. The salt of the earth, those saints of the rural church, which it was my privilege to pastor in Macon, North Carolina, taught me what real Christian discipleship looks like in overalls. The next crisis I faced was in graduate school when the pressure of finances, intense study, and tension between study time and parenting time would not cease. A friend of mine asked me one day what was burdening me, and I told him. And right there in the New Testament seminar room, we knelt and prayed, and when we finished, he said, "How is it?" I had no more relief than when I began. And then he looked at me and said, Rick, I heard you turn all your problems over to God, but I didn't hear you say a single thing about yourself. That was the word of God to me. A light had been turned on. A veil had been lifted. The fog was no longer there. I still wanted to control my own fate. There were things in life that I wanted, regardless of the consequences. The word of God came to me through Bob Moore. I knelt and surrendered myself and all my hopes, dreams, fears, and ambitions to the Lord and experienced a renewed fellowship with Jesus Christ. At these times and many other critical junctures in my own personal relationship with God and Jesus Christ, His word has come to me in the flesh of Christians who were open to fulfilling God's call for them. In exploring the theme, Perspectives on Call, I should like to think more broadly than we customarily do when we address this subject. I am not concerned just now with professional opportunities which are extended to us by churches or denominational structures, and I'm not even concerned specifically with the claims upon individual lives which God makes in your life and in biblical testimony. Rather, I should like to deal with the call on a deeper level. At its deeper level, it seems to me that the call of God is a revelation of the one who calls and an expression of His purpose or will. When God calls us, He is opening up to us a view of Himself, His eternal purposes, and He seeks to exercise His reign in us to accomplish His eternal purposes. When He spoke the world into being ex nihilo, He was revealing His own beneficent intelligence. When He sent Moses to call His people Israel out of Egyptian bondage, He revealed His steadfast concern for the oppressed and His desire that those who were liberated would embody His word to other oppressed peoples. It seems to me then that to speak of God's calling is to speak of the revealing of divine purpose, an ever so slight lifting of the veil of mystery that surrounds Yahweh. I should like, if I may, to suggest five calls or callings which we might identify. The first of these is a call into being. It is a sign of the atheism and the narcissism of our time that human existence is thought of in terms of demographics and biology. People do not exist because of blind chance, but because of an infinitely wise Creator. He creates us, breathes into our nostrils the breath of life, and fashions us in His own image and likeness, full of the capacity, male and female, to recreate. The life we have has been given to us. It does not begin simply in conception, but in the design of God. And it does not end with death, but proceeds from eternity unto eternity, from God unto God. In calling us into being, He reveals Himself as a creator, and He reveals the ultimate source of the meaning of human existence, and that is the one who creates. So a first call is a call into being. A second call is a call to repentance. It is our way to live without concern for God. And when we do that, we miss out on the most sacred potential of our being. Though we tarnish the gift of life and distort His image, and though we refuse to consider Him, He still considers us. In calling us to return to His presence, He reveals to us His nature as chesed, endless, boundless mercy. We flee constantly from the center of His design for our lives, only to find that there is no escaping the gravitational pull of the grace of God. Turning, return, He calls. He calls us to show us His design for unity, harmony, and well-being for all that He creates. A third call is the call to faith. Not only does He create us and seek that we might be in His presence, He also designs that we should trust Him. He calls us to faith, that is, unqualified surrender, total trust of God in our deep inner recesses of our being. This is a call to quit striving to please God. It is a call to surrender our own ambitions and goals. It is a call to quit making ourselves a success before God. In short, it's a call no longer to be rabbis. He calls us to surrender our goals, ambitions, and achievements, but he also calls us in faith to surrender our fears and doubts and pains. We struggle to conquer leftover fears of childhood. The pains of a tragic home life strive in our breasts and in our minds. We burn inside with hatreds which smolder from long ago. And many a person lives life under the burden of a teenage love affair or a marriage that failed. Indeed, we are haunted and plagued by insecurities and limitations which we will not turn over to God. But the call to faith is a call to let go of these burdens. It is a call to trust him in the same way that Christian in Pilgrim's Progress experienced the release of his burdens. Now I saw in my dream that the highway up which Christian was to go was fenced on either side with a wall, and that wall was called salvation. Up this way, therefore, did burdened Christian run, but not without great difficulty, because of the load on his back. He ran thus till he came at a place somewhat ascending, and upon that place stood a cross, and a little below in the bottom a sepulchre. So I saw in my dream that just as Christian came up with the cross, his burden loosed from off his shoulders and fell from off his back and began to tumble, and so continued to do till it came to the mouth of the sepulchre where it fell in, and I saw it no more. Then was Christian glad and lightsome, and said with a merry heart, "He hath given me rest by his sorrow, and life by his death." His call to faith shows us his design that all his creation be trustfully obedient to him. He gives us himself that we might give ourselves to him. A fourth call is the call to be perfect. According to Matthew 5:48, Jesus said, "Ye must therefore be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect." We are being called to wholeness, maturity, completeness. This causes us despair, though, because the goal that has been set for us is unattainable. In no way can we achieve this goal on our own. But again, in his mercy, he assists us to meet this high standard. He calls us not to a change of life or an adoption of a different set of ethics, but he calls us to a new order of being. He recreates us in Jesus Christ. He gives us freedom, hope, peace, joy, and a life that we call eternal. At the close of that same gospel where he lays down the unattainable goal, we read these words, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth, and remember, I will be with you always to the end of the age." His call to perfection shows us that he himself is the standard by which we are to be judged. It is not adequate to say everyone else does it this way, or to complain that our limitations and weaknesses should therefore be credited to us as an excuse. He himself is the goal, the guide, the source of all that is. He designs for us, his creatures, to fulfill his ordained purposes, and he designs better for us than we do for ourselves. And fifth, there is the call to be his word to others. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." By his grace, his word was enfleshed in his own Son, Jesus Christ. He delivered his word personally, clearly, compassionately. In biblical times, to call someone by his name was to exercise authority or power over that person. "You shall call his name Jesus. You shall call his name John." In the gospel accounts, those phrases mean that in the lives of these two people, God was already exercising his authority. He had control over their lives. He seeks to call us for the same reason. He wants to exercise his lordship in you and in me. And the call is not simply another job that we might do or another place in which we might work, but it is a call to live in the new order of being before him, with him, and in him. God the Father has bestowed on him, our Lord Jesus Christ, the unique name of Lord, and he bestows on us the same task and ministry that he bestowed upon his Son. What then might we say is the call of God? First of all, it is the call to let him straighten out in us the crookedness of a distorted world. It is the call to live selflessly for others as God in Christ has been selfless toward us. And it is the call to let our flesh become God's word to others. When we, whom he has created in our image, and whom he has redeemed at the cost of his own Son, become the vessels of his service, and when we declare the good news of his grace, we fulfill his calling. Paul put it this way: "So then, my brothers, because of God's great mercy to you, I appeal to you, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice to God, dedicated to his service and pleasing to him. This is the true worship that you should offer. Do not conform yourselves to the standards of this world, but let God transform you inwardly by a complete change of your mind. Then you will be able to know what is the will of God, what is good and is pleasing and is perfect." Shall we stand for prayer? Our Father, unto thee we give thanks that not only do we have a word to handle in the form of a book that gives us guidelines and testimonies and witnesses to thy presence and thy grace, but that time and again you have chosen to invade our world personally as you live in us. Help us to make ourselves available to your grace, to be vessels of your mercy, and to be eloquent testimonies to your liberating power. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.